My family is back, maybe like yours. We are back from vacation this week. When you come back from vacation, you either come back exhausted and realizing that you have joined yourself up with a family full of crazies, or you came back rested. And this week, very fortunate that I am blessed to have come back rested and just had a great week to spend with Wendy and the boys. If when you're a parent, you realize on vacation how quickly your kids are growing up because you get to be around them for an isolated period of time, and it's always just so awesome and just such a great time to be able to get away. I don't know where you go on vacation. Anybody just, like, you're dedicated to the mountains. You just do not go to the beach. You just love the mountains. You want something as cold as you can. Well, good. Y'all can have it. That's good. I prefer to be sunburned, scorched, and just in the middle of a sand pile than be anywhere that's cold. It's just how God made me. And so if you want to go to the mountains, bless your heart, you just go ahead. We'll just meet back here and do church together is what we'll do. We have been in fact, last week, and a lot of you, I know I heard from a lot of families, you were actually on vacation last week. The last 2 weeks, we've had a little bit of technical problems with our recordings as far as our services go. And I was incredibly disappointed because I was able to talk to Dale and just to hear what God was really working in his heart about the message that he preached last week. If you weren't here last week, you'll come in, you'll probably wonder why there's a chalkboard out in the lobby. But as he talked last week, as he expounded from God's word about how we as people, we're really consumed with a lot of our worries. And those worries will seem like and feel like they're just eating us up. And as he brought God's word last week, as he explained how God has us, and God does way more in our rest than we can get done in our busiest time. So if you weren't able to be here last week, I talked to Dale. One thing we may try to do this week is sit down for a few minutes and maybe try to kind of recapture some of those notes and some of those main points and still put that out in some way where we can have that available to you and stuff like that. So you'll see, if you just stay connected with us or just kind of listen out and stuff, we'll try to put that out if we're able to do that and get that done. But I appreciate all that he put into that service, which I heard from a lot of people was just fantastic. So thank you so much for doing that. And just thank you for everybody that served. We have a lot of people just serve on a regular basis, and you have for years and years. I just want to say thanks for doing that. And if you're here and you're looking for a church, I'm kind of partial to this one because it pays me. But that's just part of the bonus. But this is a great place to be. This is really feels like home to me personally. Would love to talk to you about church and about where God can take you here. And if you're looking and it's not here, that's cool too. We just pray that that you get grounded in a church. We're going to be serving with part of our extended church family with this church under the bridge. That we're still all part of the same family. They just meet in a different location. Theirs happens to be outside. And that's where we'll be in a couple weeks. And hopefully we can all do that. We're going to be in Luke 15 this morning. Luke 15, we're still in the series, we're just entitled Parables. Jesus taught with parables. He taught with stories where he didn't mention a lot of specific names because when we feel called out, we tend to shut down. We tend to kind of close our ears and our minds and our emotions off to what someone might be saying because we feel like we're in the spotlight and a lot of us don't like to be in the spotlight. And Jesus taught a lot of times in parables. It was actually foretold in the Old Testament that the Messiah, the chosen one, God's son, would teach this way, and he did. In fact, he came and he taught in parables in a way that helped us to understand stuff like the kingdom of God, this big part, this big family we're a part of once we get saved. It helped us understand things about ourselves, things that may not be quite as pretty about us as we may want to think that we are all the time. And he taught this way so that people could just hear and listen and then start to understand and start to see how they could become more like the Jesus that was teaching to them. Now, in Luke 15, there's three stories, and these are three really popular parables because it's about three lost things. The first one is the lost sheep. The second one is the lost coin. The third one is the lost son. Now, as Christians, sometimes we really kind of get hung up on a little bit of the language in here, and sometimes we have a little bit of a tough time processing this chapter because at the forefront of it, we see this thing, and it's this idea that there's celebration in heaven. Now, I don't know about you, but I like to celebrate. I don't do birthdays. In fact, no one at this church would currently have any clue of when my birthday was, except for we were reserving vans for camp, And I was on the phone, and I had to give my birthday. And she asked me, this lady on the phone with Enterprise, this blessed woman, she said, well, what's your birth date? And I said, 6/11, and a year after that. And so some of y'all are like, is he 12 or 42? We don't really know. Neither, in fact. But and I said my birthday, and I saw Dale kind of straighten up in his chair, and he turned around, and he went, oh, got it. And it was only like 3 weeks prior to my birthday, so it was too long. It was too short of a period. What? It was a week. Okay, it was a 1 week. Yeah, it was too. It was not enough time for him to forget. Basically, is what happened. I don't celebrate. Now, I love celebrating my kids' birthdays. I love celebrating big events with other people. And there's this idea of celebration in this chapter, but it's interesting because it says after at the end of the passage about the lost sheep, it says that there is more celebration in heaven over one sinner that comes to repentance than 99 righteous that don't need to repent. And some of us, we have a kind of a hard time figuring out that whole emotion there because we like the idea and we kind of feel drawn to the idea of celebrating when someone gets saved, someone enters into a relationship with Jesus Christ. But then it's kind of like we almost carry this little bit of a spiritual grudge because we're like, hang on a second. Now, there's celebration over that, but there's not celebration over us. Well, I want to kind of pose a question to you about that, and it's going to be up on the screen. And it just simply says, why would there be more celebration in heaven over one sinner repenting? What is being celebrated? What is being celebrated? And see, I think at this point is when we kind of realize a little bit of the problem when we, as Christians, people that have been saved, maybe you've walked with Jesus for years in your life, when we kind of come face to face with this chapter in Luke, we tend to, in our lives, and the decisions we make, and what we want to do, we kind of tend to be egocentric. We like it about ourselves, right? we're on vacation, and we were sitting in the living room of the house that we're staying in, and I've looked across the living room, and my kids were kind of spread out and just like limbs strode everywhere on the couches and stuff. And the couches that recline. I've never been blessed with a couch like that in my own home. But I believe they existed because I'd seen pictures. And, you know, so they reclined and there's just a recliner. And the older I get, I really am embracing the idea of a recliner. Wendy's never let me buy one. But I'm thinking about our next house. If we ever build a house, I'm just going to build a recliner room, just to have a room with just a recliner in it, and with a padlock on it, right? And so I see all my kids just looking so comfortable, and I'm sitting in a chair just with a wicker seat, right? And I'm getting bitter over wicker, and I'm like, I could move wrong and just get stabbed in the leg right now. And all my kids are just laying across the couches, like with blankets on them, with pillows. And I'm going, what is wrong with this picture? And I'm sitting there, then I start thinking, I'm on vacation, dadgummit. I'm the only one that brings home money of all these kids that are in this room. Someone's getting up for daddy, right? That's what you have that emotion because why? I'm on vacation. Some of y'all are like, hey, that's funny. Y'all feel the exact same way. And I really just want to be comfortable at that moment. And I think that's a lot, that says a lot about my nature and our nature. And in this chapter, think about what is being celebrated through this chapter. Is it really celebrating this one kind of imaginary individual without a name that has been brought into the family of God? And then are all the people that have already in the family kind of pushed to the back seat as if their lives are not worth celebrating? I want to consider this morning. If the real celebration is over the biggest deal in the room, right? Like a birthday party. There's celebration over one person. It is their day. It is their party. They are supposed to be the biggest deal in the room. The biggest, it says in the presence of the angels. Who's in the presence of the angels? The angels are in the presence of God and Jesus. So there is celebration there. The celebration that's really going on is just one more time there's proof. When that sinner repents, that Jesus Christ did a full and complete work. That the gospel really is the gospel, and it's true, and it's effective, and it's complete. The celebration isn't over that one person that, oh man, they did the most amazing thing. It certainly isn't over a sheep that just disobeyed and just wandered off. The celebration was over the finding of it. that the shepherd that left did it for the right reasons, and it worked because he was trained to go out and care for and take care of those sheep, and it happened. The celebration is because Jesus Christ died on the cross, paid for sin, came back alive, and because of that, we can go from dead to life, lost to found. That's the celebration. I mean, think about it. Is there shame in being one of the 99 sheep that just lived in obedience? Is there shame in being one of the 9 coins that were in the right and proper place? No, there's no shame in that. But it's kind of almost this thing we get in our heads of like, well, I want to be celebrated. Like, I want to party in heaven just for me. But really, like, what can I do every day that's so impressive that would cause Jesus to celebrate? Nothing, right? Like, sometimes, like, you ever do something, even, like, as an adult, like, you just get proud of yourself, like, it really worked, like, you didn't think you could do it, like, you fixed something at your house, you figured out something electronic, right? You downloaded something correctly, and you're like, oh, I did that, right? Like, does that get, like, is Jesus just going, oh, just, like, all of a sudden, he just does a backflip because, like, we figured out our iPhone, you know, or that we just really took the gospel that we had already received and shared it with somebody? Is that really worth celebrating? Because we're sharing the same thing that we've already received. This chapter isn't about the found and the obedient not being important. It's about that God is so big, and Jesus, his purpose is always about restoration and bringing people to him. And that happens when people go from being lost, as this chapter says, to found, and it also happens at the same time, and if we listen to the characteristics of these two guys that we're going to talk about today, we can also kind of imitate these same characteristics. Even for those of us that are saved, we'd say we have a relationship with God because we've believed in Jesus and followed him. And some of us are maybe not completely lost, but we're pretty far away from where God would have us to be. So I want to look at these two guys, and I want to look at a couple things about them. In particular, I was reading this week, and there's a pastor, and he's a Bible teacher. His name's Timothy Keller, and he described this parable of the two sons like this. He says that, and this will be on the screen. It says Timothy Keller says that this parable illustrates the two basic ways people try to make life work. Now, this is the two basic ways that people try to make life work separate from God when they're kind of trying to seek their own way and find their own way. Number one is represented through the younger brother, and that is self-discovery. Which is this, I want a good and exciting life, I want a fulfilling life, and it's my job to go find it. And I'm charging myself with the task of going and finding the good life that I want. The other one is, the older brother represents the moral conformity. This is when someone says, okay, to be right with God or to be right or to have a good life, then I've got to just live morally or good enough, and if I live good enough, then I'll be good enough, and that's good enough. Okay? Does that make sense? Those two ways. Either I'm looking for the enjoyment, I'm looking for my way, I'm going to kind of create my own path, or I'm just going to be so obedient that I'm just going to be called good by default. And these two are very much seen here. Now, the audience, it is worth making sure that we do understand this. Jesus was in the presence of both of these groups of people. When he was telling these three parables, he was in the middle of some tax collectors and sinners, and tax collectors would have been, and we've talked about this over the last couple of weeks, or at least the 2 weeks that I was here prior to last Sunday, that these people were below the lowest level of society. These would have been the people that would have sold, a man that was a tax collector would have willingly sold his own daughter into sex trade just to maintain his position. I mean, this was common practice among these people. He was in the middle of these sinners, these people who seem like they have gone as far as they can. He was also in the middle of a group of really religious people the Bible calls the Pharisees. And they didn't look nearly as far off, but they were spiritually as far off. And that's a lot of what Jesus talks about. That's why he uses two sons in this story. Both of them and both of their extremes and where they had gone to. We're going to see some differences in them. We're also going to see some kind of eerie similarities between these two guys and some of their reactions that they had here in the story. We'll start reading in verse 11. It says this, Jesus continued. Now, this is following the first two parables. Jesus continued, There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Basically, the younger son, you know, he said, "You know, Dad, would you give me my inheritance now?" Some of us read this and we've heard that this is just the most ungrateful kid in the world ever. This was something that happened in their culture. At times, some of the sons, they would get their inheritance, especially if they weren't the oldest, they would get their inheritance earlier than their father's passing. So he asked for it. Verse 13 says, though, not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had. He set off for a distant country and then squandered his wealth in wild living. Now, when it says wild living, this is where we get the word prodigal. You probably heard this story referred to as the prodigal son. Most people probably who named it that were people who felt a little bit too self-righteous to identify with a horrible sinner, and they said, well, let's just call it the prodigal son instead of the two sons. Prodigal doesn't mean lost. Prodigal really isn't a measure of distance away from the father. Prodigal means wasted. It means spent uselessly. Now think about this. The beginning of this son's story, and some of the language is similar when it talks about the older son as well, but it's this idea of a wasted life. Now, I don't think many of us would say, you know what, I want to begin today living a wasted life. Right? Now, maybe that's you. I don't know. And if that is you, I just came off vacation. I'm too tired to talk to me next week. We can't have that conversation today. But maybe some of you say, you know what, it's whatever. Most of us would feel like we'd feel obligated if for nothing else out of embarrassment to say, no, I want to live with some purpose. I want to do something with my life. I want to be someone. I want to help someone. I want to make something of myself. But this son here, as it's called, prodigal, please don't get this thing in your head of, okay, he's just, prodigal means he went a long way away from his father. Prodigal means he's living a wasted life. It's not coming to any purpose. What Dale, as Dale led through worship this morning, he began to lay this groundwork out of his heart, what God was doing in his heart in worship, of this thing of take up your cross and follow me. Lay whatever down that's not going to have significant eternal purpose and prioritize, God, what you want me to do. I like the words of the house, there's no shame in looking like a fool. And I like that because just that idea was, you know what, we have to redefine this idea of what is wasted and what is useless, because sometimes we have to step back and go, you know what, maybe the image that I was trying to maintain is really wasted. Really, that's energy spent for no purpose. This son was starting to live that life. He says that he gathered everything. He squandered his wealth with wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating. I'll be honest with you, I ain't never been that hungry. Never. 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 Right? If you ever go out to eat with me, we need to go somewhere good. I mean, I'll eat some sketchy places. There's a Mexican place that Rick took me not long ago. Man, we're going to go again. I'm back from vacation. We're going back to that place. I'll be honest with you, 90% of the people around that whole store, nobody speaks English. There's some good food, right? All right? I've never been this hungry. It says he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I'll set out and go back to my father to say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" I want to talk to you just for a second. I want to make sure that we're together on this. These are the things, this is the series of steps that the son, this younger son, the one who is representing this self-discovery, that's let me find my own life, let me find my own answers, and I'm going to discover the good life somewhere out there on my own. I got it. This is the series of steps. And I want you to listen to this, because this may kind of sound familiar to you. Because as someone that's lost or someone that is saved, we can make these same steps. And this is a process that will almost fall out this way every time we begin it this way. In verse 13, his whole process began with this thing of independence. He got all his resources together and he did what? He moved away from his dad. He moved out of the house. He wanted independence, right? He wanted to live life on his own. You remember having this moment in life where you're like, I want to be on my own. You're about 16. You had $150 and you actually thought you could make it in life on $150, right? I can do this, right? And then you start to realize when you try to become somebody that somebody else has been paying your phone bill all along and for your water and for your food and all this stuff. You know, I took the family on vacation this week, and you know, every once in a while when you're on vacation, it kind of makes you think about some of the vacations you took as a kid and how now it's very different, because instead of just kind of waking up and something being cooked and ready for you, you're responsible for taking care of the kids that you take on vacation. And you want to do stuff. I want to do stuff for them because I want life to feel like it's easy. I want them to depend on me. You know, at this point in my life, I realize right now I'm very aware, very proud of the fact. I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of what my life looks like. I'm very proud to say I'm more dependent on God for a whole lot in my life than I've ever been. You know, there were times in my life where, you know, before I went into ministry, you know, money was easy to make. And that was great. But you know what? You can't match God's provision. You can't. You can't outdo it. You know, and this son, his first step was independence. And independence is a good thing in some ways, but at its core, it moves us away from who was taking care of us, right? Does that make sense? And anytime we take one step away from God as being who we're dependent on and who is primarily taking care of us, as we take that step in what is independence, we are moving away from God. Inherently, we're moving away from God. We can't be dependent and get farther away from Him. When we seek that independence, when we think we can support ourselves and we can handle things on our own, that's independence that we're trying to move to. Verse 13 also says this. The second thing he moved into was he spent his resources. Now, here's the thing. The Bible talks about grace and mercy, especially mercy, being something that God gives us new every day. As in this, he doesn't allot us the amount of mercy we need every day, like today, for the whole week. Because what would we do? We'd use it all up, right? If God gave us everything we needed for this week on Sunday, I'd be out by 6 o'clock tonight. Because I'd want the best life. I'd want the best feeling that I could have at the moment. That's why he doesn't give it to us all at one time. But notice, the more independent we get from God, resources start to run out because there are resources. See, his don't run out. His come new every day. But the farther away we get, the more we're living on our own. You ever felt that in your life? The farther you get away from God, maybe you know that you're saved, but the farther you got away from God, the more you try to handle your own problems, you felt like you were just running thin on resources. It's because we weren't there to get what he wanted to give on a daily basis. Verse 13, he went from spending his own resources to, notice what it says, he began to be in need. It ran out. The party ran out. He ran out of his own money. He ran out of what he was spending for other people. For the first moment, he realized this feeling of need. Now, a lot of us kind of handle that different ways. Some of us, we respond to that and we try to do something. Some of us just kind of cave in. He responded. He said, okay. He said, I'm feeling need for the first time. Dad's not here to take care of me. So what am I going to do? He's like, all right, I'm going to do something about this. I'm going to fix my own problem. It says that he hired himself out to a citizen of that country. Now, when it says that country, that was just another way of saying he was far away from dad. So he basically subcontracted himself out in verse 15. He said, okay, he said, I'm gonna work for this guy right here. I'm going to make some money. I'm going to build my resources back up. I'll be okay. I'll get on my feet. How many times have we told ourselves, as we've tried to live our life on our own, I'm going to get back up on my feet. I'm going to be okay. We'll get things settled down. It'll be all right. Only to find out again and again and again that without God, it's just never okay. It just doesn't work. Verse 15, finally he realized he wasn't in control because, notice, he got the job, but he says that the citizen, the guy he was working for, he sent him to the fields. See, every step that is farther from God leads to one step more in need, one step less in control, because we are away from the God that wants to do all those things for us. Whether we're lost completely, we've never accepted Jesus, or we know that we've received Jesus, but we've just chosen through sin to continue to move away from Him. Notice what happened after that. It says that he wasn't in control. He was sent to the fields. Then he really felt, for the first time, that empty feeling. And he was looking to fill the empty feeling. He said that he would have eaten what the pigs were eating. Just the fact that this guy was understood to have been a Jew, and to say that he would eat what the pigs were eating. Culturally, had he just touched the animal, he would have had to go through a cleaning process just to be considered worthy to come in and worship and pray to God. Just to have touched the animal, not even eaten. He just said, I'll eat after them. The searching turned to desperation. When someone is looking for something to fill them in this life, as it goes down the line, down the line, down the line, it always turns into what? More and more desperation. Then you notice this, though. He says, but no one gave me anything. And this is kind of one of the interesting things, because this is very similar to the attitude that his older brother has that we're going to read about in just a minute. He says, nobody would give me anything. You know, there's something inside of us that when we're looking for an answer, we're looking for something that's real. We realize, we come to a place where we figure out, I can't create it. I can't find it on my own. I need to receive it. And God, through our whole life, is trying to give to us. That's what the gospel is. It's not for us to create it. It's for us to receive it. And when we know that we need, we're looking for someone to give us something. And at this moment, this was the bottom for this guy. This was the bottom. But here's the thing. That point, he didn't have to get that far. None of us have to get that far. He did go home. We're gonna read over this in just a second, in these next few verses. He did go home. He did receive blessing from the Father. He was received into the house. But nothing in the story ever said that he had to get as far away as he got. Nothing. Because think about this. What if at any point in this story, somebody had killed this guy? His life ended. There would have been no home to go back to. You know, the one thing that, and I had a conversation with a guy the other day, and I was just reminded, as I talked to him, as somebody that I knew for just a few years in my life, you know, we're never promised one more day. We're not. Never. You know, the day that we think is going to be the day that we're going to turn our lives around and give our lives to Jesus Christ. If we've heard the gospel, that's more than what we even deserve. You know, there's a guy that for years, I mean, I would have said this guy was my best friend. He was in ministry full time. I was working, and I would do some ministry part time with the church that I was at. We would do the kids camp that we took our kids to this year. We ran this camp together. This guy was one of my best friends. And I still will say, even though he is far from following God right now, God used him clearly in my life when it came to really opening my heart to what he was calling me to in ministry. And he called me a couple weeks ago. He actually heard that we were at camp, and he called me, and we played phone tag. But he called me this week on vacation, and his name came up on my phone. And Wendy actually handed me the phone, and because she saw the name, so she just handed it, because we actually had just had a conversation earlier that day that I hadn't talked to him. Hadn't still been able to talk to him. And I answered the phone, and we started talking. And I asked him, I said, what's going on? And this guy, you talk about gifts in ministry. And this guy had them. He could preach. Man, he could just relate to people, love people. He was just a humble guy. You just wanted to be around him. I mean, this was his personality. And I'm telling you, I love him. I mean, he was such a good friend. And we started talking. I said, how's everything going? And he said, you know, not great. I said, well, what's going on? And he said, you know, it's been, and he told me the number of days that he had been since he had been clean. We started having that conversation. So we start talking, and I'm trying to find out more of what's going on. And you ever have a conversation with somebody that's really struggling with that type of addiction? I could start to hear some of the slurs in his voice, and I could tell that he wasn't listening to what we were really talking about. He was just kind of keeping to change the subject. He was just talking about whatever hit his mind. And there was one point in the middle of the conversation where, you know, you gotta remember, I mean, I heard, this is one of those guys that and we shouldn't put people up on a pedestal, I know that, But I did. I made that. I mean, I put him up there. I thought, man, this guy, you know, God is using him. And right in the middle of that conversation, man, he just like, he cussed about three times. Man, it just broke my heart. Because I thought, man, just to hear his, you ever heard something come out of somebody's mouth that you love and respect so much, and it just shocks your system? And I heard it come out of his mouth, and I thought, God, what are you doing? Why? I mean, why? What? Do you hear what's going on inside of you? What's coming out of you? What, like, what is this? And when I heard his voice, I thought about this message that I was getting ready to preach today. I thought, you know what? There's no day that's promised to us. There's no point that we have to go to the end of our rope. We don't have to get to the place of no return. We can turn around at any point in our life. You know, this is what Jesus wrote to these sinners. But this is what happened in response to what this guy did, this younger son. It says, so he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to the father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Now please notice this though. Whether it's this son that came from a long way back, or the next son that we're getting ready to look at briefly that was there all the time and had the wrong kind of attitude, we are not a child of God because of the distance we went from God and came back. We're not a child of God because of our place and the things we do. We are a child of God simply like he was because the Father received him into his home. That's the gospel. I'm not saved because I said the sinner's prayer. I'm saved because I was a sinner that prayed to God to be saved. That's why I'm saved. But then it says this about this older son. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard the music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked him, what was going on? Your brother has come, he replied. Your father has killed the fattened calf because he has come back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him, you throw the party for him. I want you to listen to something. Remember, this story is about two sons. And probably for the Pharisees, when Jesus told this story, this was probably the main part of the story. Because people that get far away from God and you realize you're just living in addiction and despair and sin, when we find ourselves at places like that, we typically don't really want to try to argue with everybody else. Like, we kind of get that we need God and we're ready to do whatever he says to do to get back to him or to come to him for the first time. But then there's these other people who really look the part like this son did, who have a lot harder time because this son, even though he was just out in the yard, he was still outside the house. The house here represents the family of God where the relationship is happening. The distance really didn't matter. He was far away. Notice what happened, these steps that this older son went through. A little bit different from the first son, but with some similarities. Number one, instead of his independence, he wasn't seeking so much independence. He was seeking performance, hard work. He said, Dad, I did it right. I obeyed what you said. I did the stuff. You know, there's also this place in Scripture in the Gospels where Jesus says this. He said, you know, there'll be some that will rightly and correctly identify me as Lord in eternity, but they won't know me. They just knew me by name. He did the performance. He worked hard. Verse 28, his hard work didn't fulfill anything. Verse 28, frustration comes in. And when frustration comes in because hard work didn't get him where he wanted to go, you know what I'm saying? You ever worked a job, you worked hard, you were busting your rear end, you did everything you could possibly do, but you didn't get rewarded for it. What happened at that moment? You got frustrated. We all do. When we work hard and we try our best and we do all we can and something good doesn't happen from it or we're disappointed in the results, we get frustrated. But then his frustration led to anger. In verse 28, we can tell that his anger leads to bitterness. Why is it? How do we know he's bitter? He's angry because of what he's heard. He's bitter because he decided to cross his arms and said, I ain't going in that house because of what I deserve. See, honestly, the younger son, probably drunk out of his mind, having a lot of sex with a lot of women that weren't his wife, and we would say, man, that's sin. But see, the guilt from that sin and the realization of that sin got him coming home. A lot of times, bitterness will keep us arms crossed, stubborn, 16 feet from walking in the door. The bitterness then became jealousy in verse 29. Why? Because he said, you know, Dad, I've been here the whole time. You're not throwing this party for me. Because the jealousy really just kind of floated into comparison. He said, when did you ever give me something? When did you ever give me something that I could celebrate with my friends? You know what's ironic? He knocked his brother for what? Going off and celebrating. What did he just complain to his dad about? You didn't give me what I needed to be able to celebrate myself. It's funny. At the moment that we see them at their most honest and the level that it looks like they should respond to the Father's love, what are they both saying? I'm not receiving the right things. I'm not receiving. No one gave me something to eat, the younger said. The older said, you didn't give me what I wanted to have fun. Because again, what happens when we're looking for what we want, when we're trying to figure out life on our own, whether we don't know Jesus at all or whether we've been saved for years or for weeks or for days? When we're not looking at the right places, we're not going to receive the right things. It's just that simple. When we're not looking the right places, we won't receive the right things. These two sons went looking to the wrong place. And for the places in my life, the times in my life, when I have come up the emptiest, I just simply was trying to do it on my own. There's been times, there's been times in ministry where I figured out how to do something and it kind of works and people respond to it. So you just kind of keep doing that. Or you come up with an idea you think is going to work and you really just, what do? We kind of just passively fail to say, God, is this what you want? Is this what you would really want me to do right now? Like, is this the wisest thing? Would this honor you the most? And it's that one step over in independence. Whether it's independence from moving away and trying to be on my own completely, or like this older son, I was close enough to where I didn't acknowledge it as independence because I stayed close enough to what I felt like looked like God. But in my heart, my emotions, my attitude, I was just moving farther and farther away from Him. Ryan, if you come on up. You know, in this story, there's an old song, and it was funny because I don't know if you ever heard the song. There's a Southern gospel song called I think the title is like the Prodigal Son. And when I was back in because we know the same guy that used to sing this song. When I was like in youth group, when I was in youth group, back like we didn't have like nobody knew that God wouldn't kill us if we had a band, right? Like when I was in youth group, we kind of all bought into the fact that like if we had a band in church, then somehow there would just be this trap door that nobody knew about that we would all get sucked down into because the music had too much beat to it or something like that. And so I remember we used to have like our youth choir, right? We made some tapes. Some of y'all don't even know what tape is. You're like, scotch tape? No, it's something totally different. So we would sing. You know, we'd go around singing. We kind of had our set of songs and stuff like that. And I'll find you a tape sometime. I'll play for you, Dale. We'll lay it in the office. We got to find a tape deck first. You got one? How about you? You are talented. There was a guy that used to sing this song, like the Prodigal Son. It was so funny. We were in a service one time, and the pastor that was preaching the service saw the guy out in the audience, and he was talking about the Prodigal Son, and he called him up at the end of the service, and he said, man, I want you to sing that song. And so when he told him he wanted him to go ahead and do it, I, out of instinct, grabbed a hymnal that was in front of me on the pew, and I looked up to see if the song was in it, and it wasn't. And nobody had smartphones yet, so I was like, oh man, this dude's have to go on, he's going to have to go on memory. And he remembered about three lines of it. He sang those three lines like 17 times, like just praying that God was going to bring him a revelation after that, right? But I want you to hear the lyrics of this song, because again, this song and the heart of it, and why somebody would sing it and why somebody would have written it, I do believe was written for the purpose of wanting to celebrate Jesus and everything. But just even in these words, I want you to think about how easy it is for us really to take a step off track. Now, I ain't going to sing, but you feel free to play something around if you want to. This is the lyrics of the song. Y'all ready? It says, like the prodigal son, I wandered in darkness, and I traded my life for a world of good time. No peace in my heart I ever could find. And I got so tired feeding after the swine. So the chorus starts like this. It says, so I believe I'll go home and eat with the Father. The table is spread and they're waiting for me. I can see the Father coming out to greet me. Lord, I'm willing to be just a servant for thee. That's all wrong. That is the worst chorus in the history of writing. You know why? Here's a young son, far away from God. And these lyrics say that there was this table set waiting for him the whole time. I could see the Father coming down to greet me. We are so emotionally wired in our culture to make everything about us. That table was not spread until he repented. We think God woke up this morning waiting for me to come to church. Like as if God wasn't going to be worth worshiping until that door and that door opened up. The lyrics of this song say that it's like, when I repented, I just kind of allowed the party to begin. When you read that scripture, it says that the dad, if I'm walking back in shame, I don't have my head up. My head's down. See, that was the problem that the older son had. He could not get his nose and his chin low enough to be humble enough to just go inside the house. I get so self-righteous. Like, I'm doing a good job. I fell as a dad. I fell as a pastor. I fell as a husband. I fell as a friend. My friend called me this week. It was a painful reminder about how many times I haven't called him. I had no right to think about the condition he was in on the phone when I did nothing to help. Because God put the same love in me that he has in him. It said that this son came back. When he came back, it says his father ran because of his compassion and he hugged him. It didn't say that the son hugged him back. I think very well he might have had his head down so far that he didn't know that it was his dad even running towards him. He might have thought it would have been somebody coming to run him off. It says that his dad hugged him. And then when he hugged him and he received him back, then he said, I'm going to put shoes on you, a coat on you. I'm going to put rings on you. We're going to celebrate now because you're in the family. And you're here and you're received in. And then here's this older son back there. Already had the robes, already had the rings, already had the shoes. They were in his closet because he was at home. And he stood outside refusing to come in. He looked right, but he didn't have the relationship. There was a lot keeping both of these guys from just being with a father. Being a child of God. In a right relationship with him. Like, I don't know what might be between you and salvation right now. This room has too many people in it for us all to know God and all be saved. I believe that. I'm sorry if that offends you. I'm sorry. If that offends you, hopefully I'm just not talking about you and we can get past it. But if there's somebody here in this service that's not saved, it really has no, it doesn't mean anything whether you're the worst, you think you're the worst sinner in the world, or you're just stubborn with your arms crossed because you feel like you've lived life the right way and you've done everything you should do and you're good. If we haven't come to Jesus humbly, understanding that He paid for our sin, and it's because of what He did that we're saved, then we aren't saved. And some of us, that rubs us wrong because we don't want to be told what to do. Jesus Christ earned the right to tell me everything that I need to do when He paid for my sin that I couldn't pay for. He died the death that I couldn't, and He came back to life to give me new life. See, Jesus will be Lord whether we acknowledge it or not. He will be. He is. But today we can acknowledge it the right way. Would you stand up with me? And as you stand up, if you just bow your heads and close your eyes for just a second. We're going to have a song that's going to be played right now. And really just, I don't know. You know, sometimes when you think about a service and you think about a sermon, you try to figure out, okay, God, how do we do this invitation? How do we allow people to respond? And sometimes I'm guilty of saying, okay, God, how do we make it easy to respond? How do we make it comfortable for people to respond? I don't think that God has called us to design a comfortable situation. I think God's just called us to say, you know what? Here's the Word of God. Here's what God says. He says that there are lost people that walk a lot of different walks in life, and they have a lot of different characteristics to them. Some of them look really dirty and really messy. Some of them look really clean, but they're just lost, and they need to be saved. And if that's you, then that's the invitation this morning. When this song begins, I would ask you to come up front and just say, hey, look, I need to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. I need to have a relationship with God. I know that I don't have it. Maybe you're sitting here and you've been going through life and you're going, if I was just honest, I have lived so long with just the basic question mark of, you know, if I die, do I go to heaven? Am I saved? Am I redeemed? Am I forgiven? I don't know that. And the biggest thing in us every week when we come to church is, what is somebody going to think, say, or do if I step forward? Well, I can tell you one place that they won't know what anybody else does, and that's going to be heaven, because there's going to be such a celebration over one sinner repenting. The sound of talk won't make it there. You let somebody's sinful comments be their sinful comments, you let God deal with them over it. You need to be saved. I want to invite you to come up. If you just go, you know what, I'm saved, but my life has characterized one of these two sons. The anger, the bitterness, the comparison, the selfishness, I feel like I'm okay, and I know I'm not okay, but I'm trying my best. I'm trying with all I can, and I'm just tired of trying. Or you realize that the steps that you've taken have just taken you farther away from God, and you're tired of that distance. You're tired of trying to live on your own resources. You need His. I would just ask you to come. God, as we sing, as we call on Your name, Lord, help us to just be obedient. God, there's a lot in my life that I need to clean up with You. God, and I pray that right now, as Your Word is spoken to me, God, that I begin that process with You. Lord, I pray for all of us that's where we are. God, if there's anybody in here that's not saved, Lord, I pray that that we don't have to make something convenient, but God, they just realize that they know how important it is to receive Jesus as Savior, that they will just boldly come up and say, I can't leave that to question anymore. I'm tired and I'm exhausted of just spending my resources. I want to know God, know Him, and live for Him. God, if there's someone that just needs prayer, I pray that they would just come up front to be prayed with. Lord, I pray that if there's somebody here that's just burdened to just, because God, you filled them so much in their life and through a humble spirit, they say, you know what, God, allow me to pray with somebody. Allow me to encourage them. God, I pray as a church family, we won't set it up as a volunteer or a service organization, but God, as a family, we'll just love you and love each other enough to pray for each other and encourage each other. Pray with each other, God. Lord, help us to just obey you in these moments. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As this song starts, if that's you, would you come? If you need to know that you've made a decision to follow Jesus Christ, would you come up? If you want to be prayed with, would you do that? Would you move where God asked you to move?